I'd like for you to join me this morning by turning to the eighth chapter of 2 Corinthians. We read it this morning as a passage up there on the screen. But now we want to talk about it in relation to last Sunday's message on tithing. And as we look at this message on tithing from last week, by quick review, just to note that the emphasis last week was on what the Word of God teaches in the Old Testament to us. And I'll just quickly flash through those notes. Tithing, remember, is a tenth. And the example that was set for us was when Moses voluntarily gave a tithe to Melchizedek. Now, we spent a little bit of time talking about this person, Melchizedek. And we looked at the first mention of his name, which said that he was king of Salem, but he was priest of the Most High God. And the word there is El Elyon, God Most High. It is the highest form of a name for God that we can come up with to describe the greatness and the awesomeness of God. And it prompted Abraham to give a tithe to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God from Salem. And then when you get over to Hebrews, you remember, we learn some more things that are not told us in Genesis. By the inspiration of God, Paul added some details. Without father, without mother, without beginning, without end. What does that tell you? Melchizedek was an old-time visit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, there are some theologians who will work real hard to prove that's not true. Well, I can work just as hard to prove that it is. Then we looked at tithing commanded under Moses. Under Moses, tithing was commanded. Under Abraham's time, it was a volunteer. But when you get to Moses, God said, do it. And God said, you're to tithe the increase of everything. Now, how does that come down to us? Well, we get a paycheck every week or every 2 weeks or every month, however your particular place of employment works. Or perhaps you're living on Social Security or a monthly retirement check. That is your increase. Therefore, to tithe would be to give a tenth of your increase. Whether you do it weekly or monthly, probably not annually. You ought to know what's coming in every week from your retirement or your place of employment. And so you give a tenth to the Lord. And people argue, well, is that a tenth off the net after the taxes are taken out or a tenth off the gross? I'm not going to tell you. I think you're smart enough to know what God is telling you. And you best listen to Him about that. We looked at the attitude that was commanded over in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Jesus said, this you ought to do. And then we looked at the administration of it. Who's to handle your tithe? Well, the ministry that you are a part of. If this is your church, then it ought to be at this church. If you're a member of some other church, then it ought to be at that church. Or you ought to change your membership, one or the other, right? Or place of ministry. Or ministries. Maybe you want to give part of your tithe to a missionary or to a Christian ministry. Now, in our church, when you tithe to the church, then our budget is set up that a third. Did you hear what I said? A third of our church giving, or almost a third, goes to missions. So it's divided up among 29 different missionaries and ministries. So you give it here, and then we give it there. But it's at least 30% that we're giving right now to missions. And praise God for that. Amen? And then the question that came up as we summarized the message. What about under the age of grace? What about under the age of grace? Well, I don't know about you, but I tithe. Our family tithes. I grew up with parents who tithe. And when I didn't tithe for a little while, I got so deep in trouble I had to beg my deacons to help bail me out. And I paid them each back in due time. But I learned a lesson. You don't cheat God. You don't cheat God. I had a millionaire in my former church who gave advice to a family that was in financial trouble. Well, you take care of your bills and then you don't need to worry about your tithe. Well, that was the wrong advice to give, wasn't it? And that family went downhill, divorce, disaster. So today we're going to focus a little differently, okay? We're going to talk about the matter of giving. Not tithing, but giving. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, if you'll notice in the bulletin for the last 190 years, not quite that many, I have been putting this in. Worship with his tithes, that's what belongs to him, the tenth. Our giving, that's what we give over and above the tenth. Now, what's the principle? Well, we learned that principle out of this passage. And so we're going to talk today about New Testament giving. And we're going to use this passage and a few other scriptures as well. First of all, the example. I want you to notice the example in verse 9. And if you don't know where we're at, again, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus Christ is our example of giving. We're not talking about money. We're not talking about houses. We're not talking about stocks and bonds. We're not talking about signing insurance policies over to the church. No. We're talking about Jesus gave his life. You all know John 3:16. If you can't quote any other verse of Scripture, you certainly should be able to quote that verse. So let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, what is the focal point of that verse? God gave his Son. And we know the story. We've read the Gospels. There are four Gospels, and you read through them, you get the picture from the four corners of the intersection of life. And you say, well, there's contradictions. No, they're not. If there was a car accident in the middle of a busy intersection in downtown Binghamton, and there were people interviewed that stood on this corner and on this corner and on that corner and on that corner, and each group of people on those corners were interviewed, and you put their stories together, you'd say, well, they disagree. Well, they saw the opposite side of the accident. One saw the accident from this angle. One saw it from this angle. One saw it from this angle. One saw it from that angle. They're all going to tell the same story, but they're going to tell it differently. And that's what we have with the differences that are recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They all saw it from a little different perspective. And don't forget, the Word of God is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. We're told 2 Peter chapter 1, 21, it said, holy men of God spake or wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit caused them to record different sites or different aspects of different events. So that you and I need to read all four Gospels to get the big picture. And when you get the big picture, you see Jesus from four different angles, but they all come down to one point. What? Christ died for me. Can you say that? Christ died for me. He died for us. God gave us His Son. Jesus, the Son, gave us His life. But aren't you so glad this morning that He didn't stay dead? He didn't stay dead. He rose again. That scripture in the middle of the bulletin that we read this morning for the last time together, it said, "Then He said to them, thus it is written, thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to all nations." All nations have heard the Word of God, or can hear the Word of God. It's available to every nation. It's available to people everywhere. It has been repeated billions and billions of times through the years to people in every continent of this world. The gospel has gone out and continues to go out. Why does it need to go out again? Because people live and die and have kids. And the kids grow up and they need to hear the gospel. And they need to share the gospel. And it goes on and on and on, generation after generation. So that's our example. Now turn with me, don't lose your place here, but go with me over to Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. "Give, and it will be given to you." Oh, that's not a bad deal, is it? I mean, you give something away and God gives something back to you? Not a bad thing at all, is it? "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, if you are stingy and you give by the spoonful, you're going to get back by the spoonful. But if you're generous and you give by the shovelful, it's going to be given back to you by the shovelful. And not only that, but He says, "I'm going to pack it in there and heap it up and let it fall off the edges of the shovel when I give it back to you." Man, what a deal. How many of you approach God that way? Is it wrong to do that? Is it wrong to say, "Wow, I'm going to give it away because God's going to give it back"? That's what He says. It's a promise. Who spoke the words? You have a red letter edition of your Bible? What color is the print? These are the words of who? Jesus. What did Jesus say? "Give, it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put into your bosom," into your being, into your life, in other words. He's not talking about a physical part of your body. He's talking about your life here. He's talking about the center of your being. "For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Now that's the example given here. Look over in Galatians chapter 7. That's right after 2 Corinthians. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. And He says there, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now, I didn't write the scripture down, but there is that passage back over in the Gospels, I believe it's in Matthew, where it talks about the fact that as you and I give, and we give with the right attitude, we are laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt. Now think of the people that spend all their time fulfilling their wants and their desires. They have to have this new, they have to have this new, they have to take this trip to that exotic place, they have to have this exotic experience. They're sowing to the flesh. Now you say, well, is it wrong to take a vacation? No. Is it wrong to have a new car? Of course not. Is it wrong to keep your house up? No. But just remember, those things are all going to rot away. And all the money we spend on trying to get our body in shape, which in most of us we say is a lost cause, right? What's going to happen? We're going to die. And our body goes to the ground. Because God said so. Earth to earth, dust to dust. You say, wow, yucky. I know. But what's God's point? What we give to others, God says, is laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. Now let me make a terrible prediction for all of us. Having listened quite a bit to Christian Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, he believes that 2015 we are due for another terrible financial crash in our country and the world. Why in the world? Because what happens in the United States of America affects the markets in every other country. Now, I don't know, I can't tell you what you ought to do to protect yourself in that crash. I'd like to think the Lord is coming back this fall, and we won't be here for that, but I can't say that. You say, why is that? Because God's been judging America every 7 years. The first major judgment was 9/11. The second one was the stock market financial crash of 2008. Why does God operate every 7 years? Because the Jewish people have not been taking the 7-year rest that God demanded all of these years. And who is greatly involved in the finances of the world? The Jewish people. Now you say, I'm not a Jew. I know that. But I'll bet you if you have retirement, it's connected somehow to the stock market. All of us is, whether we know it or not. And if it crashes, it's going to wipe out a whole lot of people. Now, that's a prediction based on Dr. Jonathan Kahn, the rabbi, who is a Christian rabbi and a student of the Word of God. And you may not like that, but I just thought I ought to let you know that. Now, there's some exhortations to giving. And we had the example of the early Christians there in this verse. But let's move on quickly. There's the exhortation to giving. What does that mean? Well, God exhorts us to abound in giving. Notice verse 7. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. What is this grace? Well, you have to go back to the beginning. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Where was Macedonia? Today it is called Greece. It's the southern half of the Greece peninsula. Macedonia. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Wow. Tongue twisters, yes. What's it saying? In spite of the fact that they were suffering physically and financially, they continued to give above and beyond what was sensible or reasonable or expected. That is liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Now this is called a grace. What is grace? Grace is God giving to us what we do not deserve. You showing grace is giving to somebody what they don't deserve. A kindness, a kind act on your part, whatever that may be. It doesn't always involve money. You understand that, do you not? It involves your time. It involves your attention, your care, the evidence of your love, your evidencing mercy to someone. That is all involved in you showing grace. God showed us grace. Now, you remember that I take Philippians 2:13 as a definition of grace. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's a biblical definition of grace, Philippians 2:13. But I want you to notice that He exhorts them to abound in the giving grace. Now, last week we talked about tithing. But today we're talking about giving. Giving of yourself, giving of time, giving of compassion, giving of love, giving of attention. Now, if you're a good parent, you do that with your kids all the time. But God isn't asking you right now about your kids. He's asking you about your care of the needy around you, of a world that has needs. And then in verse 10 and 12, he talks about a willingness. Talks about the exhortation, but then he talks about the exhortation to willingness. A willingness in giving. Notice verse 10. And in this I give my advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, verse 12, for if there was first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. I've heard people say, well, if I had $1 million, I'd be willing to give half of it away. But you don't have $1 million. You got $15. Are you willing to give that to somebody in need? Are you willing to help somebody out? Are you willing to take a couple hours to take somebody to the doctor's office? Are you willing to take a meal to someone? Are you willing to bake a tray of cookies or a cake or a pie and deliver it by hand and say, here, this is for you, and surprise the daylights out? Or has somebody delivered a real big gift yesterday to somebody in this church? A kind act. A very kind act indeed. But a giving of what we have, that's what God is going to bless. He's not going to bless what you would do if you could do. He's going to bless what you do with what little bit you may have. And then there is performance. There is the exhortation of performance. Notice in verse 11. But now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. There are people that that make God promises. Do you know what? Maybe you forgot them. God didn't. Did you promise to do something as a Christian and you said, God, if you will do this for me, I will do this for you through so-and-so? Did you carry through on it? Maybe you said, God, if you will bless me in this particular thing, I will give extra money to the church or to a missionary or to someone who wants to go on a missions trip. Did you do it? Did you personally promise to support a missionary every month? Are you carrying that out? You know, once that missionary gets to the field, they can't come home and remind you. They're busy up there. They're busy over there. They're busy down there. Wherever it'll be, whether it's from the northern Yukon where Tim and Gwendy are, or whether we're talking about the folks down in Peru or Ecuador, or Mexico, or over yonder in Bangladesh, or Thailand, and you better be praying for our missionary in Thailand. If you've been paying attention to your news, you know that there was a military coup, and they have suspended the Constitution and the voted-in democratic government, and the military leaders have taken over the country of Thailand. What's that going to do to our missionaries in Thailand? I don't know, but you better be praying for Tim and Maureen. You see what I'm saying? There's a lot involved in giving, and it's to be done according to our commitment. We made a commitment. We've got to carry through on it, whatever it is. And then there is the exhortation to equality. And you say, what was that about? I remember reading that in the passage as we were reading it. Well, go back to verse 13 to 15. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack over there, that their abundance may supply your lack over here, that there may be equality. Give when they have a need, and when you have a need, they will give it back to you. That's what he's talking about here. Now, what were they giving for? Anybody know? We've read this passage, and we're saying, you know, what was this about? Well, let's talk about the story here for just a moment. The story is this. There was a great need in Jerusalem for the Christians. They were suffering terrible persecution, and a part of their persecution was famine or restriction of goods that they could buy and have for their needs. And the people in Jerusalem were under great suffering. Now, a few years after this book is written, Jerusalem is destroyed by the Roman army under Titus, when they totally destroyed it and they stripped it of every valuable thing they could find, the whole city, but especially the Temple Mount. They burned and destroyed the temple, and then they pried apart the great paving blocks to find all the melted gold and silver that was left from the fire. And in doing that, they fulfilled a prophecy that Jesus had made while he was in Jerusalem back around 30 A.D. It was destroyed. And so leading up to that, we have these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem suffering. And so Paul and some others had begun to preach among the churches over in Asia Minor and over in Greece and over in that area, you know, we ought to be sending help to the Christians down there in Jerusalem. And so commitments were made, and now Paul is collecting the collection, if you please. He's going around to these little churches that had been started, and he's picking up their offering. And Titus is one of the main leaders. And Titus and somebody else that is not named but is implied is going to be taking this offering that is gathered from these churches all the way down to Jerusalem to present it. So that's the background in this chapter. But we're working on the principles that are given to us in the process. Let's talk about the exercise as we close this morning. The exercise of New Testament giving. First of all, as we saw there in verse 8, 9, and some of the rest of it, there is to be a what? An exercise of liberality. Liberal. Now, that's a bad word if you're talking about politicians and religious leaders. If they're liberal, we write them off as being bad. If they're conservative, we say, they're good. Whether it's among churches or it's among politicians. But when it comes to giving, liberal is the word that pleases God. And so we are to exercise the liberality in our giving. We're to be very liberal, generous, if you would prefer. We're to exercise the generousness in our giving. Look back at verse 9 again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Was God liberal? He gave his only begotten Son. Was the Son liberal? He gave his life and hung on a cross and paid the penalty for all of our sins. That's liberality, my friend. You can't do that. But God did it for us. And then you remember we read over in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, about the giving away generously and getting it back abundantly and overflowing and packed down and overflowing to us. And the same story is told again in Mark chapter 12 and verse 41 to 44. But then we are to give regularly. And here's a problem some people have. Some people are organized. They have budgets. They plan their giving. They plan their everything. And some people are very slipshod. They're often in financial trouble because of that. But I don't know what you are, and I don't know how you operate. But I do know this, that God blesses regularity. Now you say, where'd you get that? Well, back up a page or two to chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints. You see, this started way back in 1 Corinthians, and now it's being carried out in 2 Corinthians. And back here in 1 Corinthians, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, that would be today Western Turkey, so you must all also do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. Paul said, do your giving in advance of my arrival. I'm not taking an offering when I get there. You better have already laid it aside. Now, I want you to notice a little principle. As he may prosper. That terminology says what? Your giving is based on your having. But as you have, you are to give some. Now you say, what is the sum I'm supposed to give? Well, I think that throws us back to the base. What is the basics? The tithe. And then he goes beyond the tithe idea with this business of talking about liberality. But in both cases, it was to be regular, whether it's done weekly or annually. But here he's using the principle in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 of weekly giving. And then the best verse is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Well, start at verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That takes you back to our passage back there in Luke 6, 38. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. So you give by purpose. You give by purpose. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loves a hilarious giver. Now, New King James modified that, and they put in there, cheerful. But the word means hilarious. In other words, not just cheerfully, but you're getting a thrill, you're getting a kick out of it, of giving something to somebody else. In other words, our giving ought to be done with great joy and excitement, cheerfully, hilariously to someone who has what? A need. You don't give stuff to people that have no need. We give to those who have needs. It can be time, talent, and treasure. Time, talent, or treasure, or all three. One of the most important things you can give is time. Attention. People love for someone to love on them. Amen? Because you and I need to be loved on as well. Let us bow our heads and let us thank the Lord for what we have and then ask God to help us to know what we can give to someone else of our time, our treasure, or our talents. Great Father, we come before you today. A little different message, a little different emphasis. But Father, as we've thought about Memorial Day a little bit, we realize the Memorial Day was based on honoring those who gave their lives in the service of our country. All the way back to that terrible conflict between the North and the South. And Lord God, we know that there was half died in that. They gave their lives for what they believed, for the cause they were fighting for. Even though one cause won and the other one had to take defeat. But Lord, through the years we have fought many wars. We fought a war with England in order to become a nation. And we have fought wars around the world in order to stay a nation. Father, you have blessed this country above and beyond the norm. We are not just another country. This is the only country in the world outside of Israel that was established by you on your holy word. And God, today Satan has done his best to destroy everything that holy and good people stood for in those early days. And I pray that righteousness may once again prevail. First in our life, then in our home, then in our community, in our church, and then in our state, and then in our country, and then around the world. Help us, Father, to be a part of what you are doing by yielding to you and giving to your work and your ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.